We'll be dealing with the rapture. For the next few lessons, and our attitude toward it in several different divisions. As we said, we're spending more time on this than we really have to do, but still, we feel like it's more essential. Let me read these two texts, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. What is so amazing always to me in this in these epistles to the Thessalonians, how deep Paul got. How absolutely, what shall I say, not just deep, but the deepest spiritual truths to this infant church. He only preached there 3 Sabbath days when he wrote this letter back to them, or 2 weeks. I bet you they had him preaching to them about 20 hours a day. In it, he has some of the greatest truths concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always used this in preaching, and people say, well, it's too deep. You shouldn't mess with all that rapture stuff and all the rest. I say, well, look, Paul preached to an infant church, just saved, and he gave some of the greatest truths. Every chapter of 1 and 2 Thessalonians deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And here's the deepest truth of all. It's this I'm going to read right now. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Evidently, they had written him a question. They rejoiced in the coming of the Lord and probably having a good time on it. All of a sudden, some of them started to die. And wait a minute. What about them? They already wrote to Paul, as they did in the second epistle, about the day of the Lord and the rapture. We'll come to that later. Here is the question of, what about those that have fallen asleep in Jesus? Are they going to go up in the rapture? So he answers it. I'm glad to have this question. That ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I like it when Paul uses this. It's an important announcement. That we which are alive and remain or left over shall not, under the coming of the Lord, shall not precede. This word prevents, an old English word, which meant to outstrip or anticipate. We which are alive shall not precede them which are asleep, as you'll see in the next couple of verses. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, notice Paul believed in the imminent coming of Christ. He allows himself to be alive when Jesus comes. We which are alive and left over shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. As in 5:10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. We'll be returning to this portion. These are two introductory portions. Clearest on the rapture, any text in the Bible, these two. They should settle every question, not somewhere else. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. There are two Greek words, behold and mystery, that have to be paid attention to. Behold, they say in Bible interpretation, in hermeneutics, wherever a sentence in the Greek starts with the word behold, an important truth is going to be given. Be careful. Pay close attention to it. Don't slide over it. It's important. The other word, mystery, we'll come across in Pauline theology, mysterion. It is a divine truth that is hidden until God reveals it, and he reveals it only to the initiated, those on the inside. It doesn't belong to an unsaved person. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. But the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. Here's Paul's hope again. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, that's the dead saints. This mortal must put on immortality, that's the living saints. In the third heaven, with Christ. He said so. When Christ ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He emptied the heart of the earth, and the paradise then at the heart of the earth, and removed all the saved Old Testament saints to the third heaven. And therefore, everybody since then doesn't go to the heart of the earth and saved. They go to the third heaven. So Paul said, absent of the body, present of the Lord. They come back with him. It says.
But the body come up out of the tomb.
Actually, when we come to it, if we get around to it, I doubt whether we will. I never have been able to. Someday I'm going to start at the end of this class and go back to what's on. I used to have the same trouble in the book of Revelation. I never could teach 21 and 22. I'll have to get some illustrations from it. In prophecy, if we get to it, if you look at the last chapter, you'll see with what kind of body we have. It's not the same body at all. It is the same, but it's not the same. It has the same life, but it's not a gross, opaque, physical body. It's a spiritual body. As we are born the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. There is a body terrestrial, that's earthly, and there is a body celestial, heavenly. You get the same thing in the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Though this earthly house and this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal. In the heavens. Different kind of body. It's a spiritual body. It's a body likened to the body of Christ's glory. But it has the same principle of life in it. It's a Bragg body, but it's one I didn't get from Mr. and Mrs. R.F. Bragg in Jacksonville, Florida.
Well, what does it mean then when they say the dead in Christ shall rise first?
They do. Because he brings back the soul and spirit to be united with the new body, and I believe that new body is the one that will be seen by the other saints as it leaves the tomb. But it isn't the same physical body in the sense of a corruptible body, as we've just read. We shall see it's sown one kind of body, it is raised another. There's one more thing about 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17. It's not in your notes, I want you to have it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17 is the Holy Spirit's commentary on John 14, 1 through 3. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17 is the Holy Spirit's commentary. I'll prove it. On John 14, 1 through 3. Notice number one. Jesus said, I will come again. If I go away, I will come again. Paul said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's number one. I think Paul had in mind what Jesus said in 14th chapter. I think he had, remember he spent 15 days with the Apostle Peter, and I imagine they didn't get much sleep at that time either. I imagine Paul had a million questions he wanted to ask Peter. God did not give Paul the biography of Christ. He gave that to these others. Paul learned the biography of Christ in the same place I learned it, from the four evangelists. That's well to keep in mind. Inspiration did not include infallibility in everything they said or did, or in all knowledge. It did not. So, I will come again. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Number two, I will receive you unto myself. Jesus said. Paul said we shall all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. To meet the Lord. I will receive you unto myself, Jesus said, Paul said, we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Number three, that where I am, there you may be also, Jesus said. Paul said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is too much of a coincidence. These four are the salient points. Everything else is complementary. Second to that. These four points are the main ones. And they both have the same thing. That where I am, there you may be also, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Number four, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus said. Paul said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I know Paul had that in mind. He must have had it. If not, then the Holy Spirit just gave it to him out of the blue. Now, we want to consider the rapture. First, then, the word rapture. What is the rapture? Where do we get the word? The actual word rapture does not occur in the Scriptures. But we will see it is a matter of translation because the meaning is in the Greek word. We'll see what rapture means. From the Greek, yes. 46. Our word rapture comes from the Latin Vulgate of Jerome, 390 to 405 A.D. And the Latin word is rapere, R-A-P-E-R-E. I'm not a Latin, so I don't know if that's the correct pronunciation or not. Probably there's no relationship to the original. I have a cracker accent in my Greek and in my Latin and even in my English. Our English word rapture is a translation of the Latin Vulgate, translated from the Greek harpazo, which is the future aorist. And this is from 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Then we give you the Greek word, which is the future passive plural, harpagiso mepha. I don't know if any Greek would recognize that or not after I said it. And the word literally means to be caught away by force. You see in your notes here quite a few different translations of it by different ones. First, let me say this. Strong and Jusenius both says to catch away, to snatch away, to unto oneself by force. In this form, it occurs six times in the New Testament, and then there's about seven other times in another form. Let me just give the idea of this. Acts 8:39, Philip, it says of Philip, the Spirit caught away Philip. It's miraculous. It wasn't just a matter of he got lost off the chariot. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:2. Paul says, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in this body or out of the body, I know not, who was caught up to the third heaven. Same word. I'm going to have the same experience. Look at the third time, 2 Corinthians 12:23. The same event. He's recording it again. Then 1 Thessalonians 4:17, our text that we read. And Jude 23, where it is a snatching away out of fire, pulling them out of the fire, snatching them away, saving those out of the fire, brand snatched from the burning. And then Romans 12:5, and the child was caught up unto God. Revelation 12:5, and the child was caught up to God of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Putting them all together, it means to violently by force seize to oneself as a valuable booty and carry it away to safety. It's all in the word, especially in this future tense and in the middle voice. I'll read it again. Putting all the ideas together, to violently by force seize to oneself as a valuable booty and carrying away to safety. How valuable is the church to Jesus Christ? When he loved me and gave himself for me.
Yes?
It does. And he means business in the rapture. There's not going to be any tarrying around. And you have a lot to say about this suddenness of it. Thayer, his excellent lexicon, says of Harpazo, to seize booty and hold fast, to carry off by force and retain, to snatch away. In Jude 9, to illustrate, one form of the word is used. Since Lucifer disputed over the body of Moses, and I believe sincerely that when the angels buried Moses on Mount Nebo, the spirit and soul went to the third heaven. Now, he wasn't translated, but he was carried there. You say, how do you know? Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he appeared with Elijah, who was translated, to talk with Jesus about his decease. So he must have been up there. Now, here's my deduction. This is Bragology. So, throw it out the window if you don't like it. I like it myself. I don't think the devil worried too much about the burial of Moses' body. I do think he wanted it for idolatry purposes. If they worshipped the brazen serpent for 400 years, until God destroyed it, or had been. I think it's Josiah's one who destroyed it, one of the kings did. Don't you think he would have loved to have had the body of Moses? What would Israel have done with the body of Moses? Oh boy, you talk about a leaning. They'd have preserved it so that they could bow down to it and worship it from there on out. And I also believe that the devil, as a spiritual being, contested with Michael about carrying that body through his domain. He's the prince of the power of the air. I believe that's why God used this word about us when we go through. Don't you think it's going to shake him up quite a bit when a couple billion people maybe go through his domain, as the saints go through his domain? Don't you think, since he is the prince of the power of the air, did you know what? Let me give you what the Greek says in that. He's the ruler. Archon. He's the ruler of the authority. It's not dunamain, it's exousia. It is authority. A lot of people seem to think that the devil is a benign old boy that doesn't have any power. Are you kidding? Even Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil over the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. He had to invoke the name of God Almighty. I don't think the devil's going to enjoy seeing us go through his authority, through his domain, to get home. A lot of help he can make out of it. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Shout to the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. It is interesting to note the same Michael is going to be with us at that time also when we go through the devil's territory. Now, with this in mind, note in this second paragraph the word shout in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The word kalusma, the 20th century well translates it, loud summons, indicating opposition. A.T. Robinson says it's a military command. It is evidently the opposition of the prince of the power of the air. This shout Now we're ready to take these three loud sounds. I love this. I want you to preach on this. Whenever you get a chance. If God calls you to preach, preach on the rapture and preach on these three sounds. It's going to break the silence of heaven. Heaven has been silent like brass for 3,000 years. It's going to be broken by this shout of Christ first. That's the first, that's the next sound. Yes.
Why does the church hear the shout and the world doesn't?
We'll see why. I think for one thing, it's in a language they don't understand, we will. I think also it is because it is meant for them. As they will not see him, they will not hear him. I always use the illustration of when Jesus in John, I think it's in cross chapter of John if I remember rightly, when Jesus prayed, Father, glorify me with the same glory which I had with thee, and there came a great voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. And those that stood by said it thundered. And then some said, maybe an angel spoke to him, but they didn't understand what he said. Yes?
Okay, but there's going to be the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. There's three loud sounds.
Three loud sounds. But
the world won't hear any of them.
The world, I think, will hear them, but will not understand any one of them. They say it thundered. It's not for their ears, as we shall see Christ's glorified form was not for their eyes. No unsaved person saw Christ after the resurrection. Not a one. The disciples saw him. They say, what about Saul? Well, Saul did not see him, actually. They saw a light above, he saw a light above the noonday sun. It blinded him. He didn't actually see him. But he knew he was who he was, for he said, what would you have me to do, Lord? But this is not for the unsaved. It's for the saved only. These three loud sounds that every member of the body of Christ shall hear at Christ's coming in the air for them. But no unsaved person shall see and shall not hear him, that is to see or understand him. I don't know whether there'll be a great light or not. It doesn't say anything about it. Not one word said about that, but the sounds are. And I believe sincerely that if it is heard, it will shake them up also. This unique sound, whatever it is. Now, let's take these three sounds. I'm waiting for them. I'm anticipating. It's the next thing I'm going to hear, and he's the next one I'm going to see. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the first sound. Heaven's silence of 2,000 years is broken by suddenly this loud shout of command, a military term. I believe the sound will go around the earth. Remember, Jesus said, I believe it is in John 5, 22 and 24. He said it twice. The hour is coming when all that sleep in the tomb shall hear his voice and come forth. I think it's in 24 where he says, some to life and some to everlasting damnation. A separation. There's still no indication of the difference in time yet until we get to Paul, as in Acts. But every sleeping person at one time or another will hear his voice, calling him out in a resurrected body, two different kinds of bodies. When we come to it, if we get to it, there is a body fitted for heaven and there's a body fitted for hell. There's a vessel fitted for wrath and a vessel fitted for life. Second chapter of Romans. Here's a shout of command. There were two other times when Christ shouted. Interestingly enough, one was at the tomb of Lazarus. John 11:43, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Some infidel one time was saying, why did he say Lazarus come forth? And the little girl said, if he hadn't, everybody would come out. That's for sure. For they will one of these days. Look at another time. At his death, Matthew 27:46, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now with a loud command that summons, Christ shall next call us in the air to meet him and ever be with him. But I think this shout at his descent to catch away will be the same one as in Revelation 4:1. John heard the voice from heaven, it was the voice of Jesus, as of a war trumpet. Now, you don't use a war trumpet just to wake somebody up or to whisper something. It was the same loud voice. And what did it say? It says, come up hither. I like to think that's the next thing I'm going to hear from heaven. Jesus crying, come up hither. All of a sudden, this old body I don't want anymore anyhow is going to be gone. I'm going to have a body like unto the body of his glory. An eternal body in the heavens. And this old earth won't have any gravity for me, and there'll be no obstacles in the way. I'll go up through the roof, I won't go out the door. If a planet gets in the way, I'll go through it. But that's a spiritual body. That's why Jesus could go through the doors and then being shut. No problem to a spiritual body. But let's see a little further on this come up hither. He opened heaven to let John in. John says, behold, I saw a door opened in heaven. And the voice said, come up hither, as the war trumpet. Now, again in Revelation 11:12, Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses, are slain and their bodies lie in the streets of the city of Jerusalem for 3 days. Then all of a sudden they stood on their feet. And a voice came from heaven and said, come up hither. Here are two sets going up. There is a rule of hermeneutics, if God does anything twice, he'll do it 3 times. Why should he? He's got to say something when he descends with a shout. Why shouldn't it be this? Now, it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to go up right away, he says. I just like to think of it. Yes?
In the chronology of Revelation, that's about the time where God is pouring wrath out upon the earth. And chronologically, it would fit through.
Well, at the first time, yes, before he does these other two. But we always, in teaching Revelation, and I believe almost every pre-tribulationary rapturist gives the same time that John was caught up through the open door is actually used by the Holy Ghost to symbolize our going through the same door at the same time. Because when he went in there, he saw the vision of the setting up of the throne of adjudication for the Lord Jesus Christ to bring the judgments out upon the earth and break the seven seals and loose the seven trumpet players and pour out the seven bowls. Yes?
In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. What do you mean by that last trumpet? Is that the same?
I'll wait for that. I'm going to come to that. When we deal with the partial the post-tribulationary raptures, they make that the seventh trumpet of Revelation. It isn't. That is the last of a series of seven, but it's not the last trumpet of the church. It is actually the a separate trumpet completely. Don't confuse the church with Israel.
Is that the same trumpet that Jesus talks about, the great trumpet in Matthew 23:31?
No. The post-tribs use that. I want to wait till I get to that.
Okay. In Israel, they sounded the trumpet twice, from any kind of shofar. Now, could the shofar be from heaven two blast of the shofar?
No. The voice from heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the voice of the archangel, those are two separate voices. The shout of the Lord Jesus and the voice of the archangel are two different things. The trumpet is a different thing entirely. Remember, like you mentioned the two, the trump always was for two things, the gathering of festivities and the gathering for war. This is not warfare. This is our gathering together unto him, Paul calls it, in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. This voice of the archangel, Michael, where we find his name, and also in Daniel 12:1. By the way, there's only one archangel. We'll see an angelology next year. The Bible mentions only one. In fact, you couldn't have but one. Well, it means chief of all the angels. Head angel. You've got to have one. Heading up everything. There is a hierarchy of heaven. And don't confuse the archangels with the cherubim. They're not the same creatures at all. There seems to be three orders of creatures in heaven. Your angelology straightened out. There are the angels. There are the spiritual rulers, which seem to be the cherubim, since Lucifer is one of them, and he was a ruler. Over a third of the angels. And then there's the archangel, one archangel, who was supposed to head up the whole. Chapter of Ezekiel about Lucifer before he fell. I'll have to read that thing and just try to imagine that august creature and its beauty, perfect in beauty, perfect in music, and perfect in all of his parts when God created him, keeper of the throne of God, covering. The voice of the archangel. I have a lot of ideas about this one, too, but remember, he is Israel's warrior prince. He is a warrior. And if I'm right about him contesting, I'm going through his domain. Since Michael is the one that... He contested about the body of Moses. Don't you think Michael will be on the scene here? Remember, there's going to be a war in the middle of the tribulation period between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. You read it. Until no place is found in heaven anymore for the fallen angels and their cast to the earth. Then God said to the inhabitants of the earth, woe be unto the earth dwellers, for Satan has come down to you having great wrath, for he knoweth his time is short. It's in the middle of the tribulation period when all access to his accusing the brethren before God day and night is over. Yes.
In this case, Michael, to rebuke Satan, I mean, not even to rebuke him, he has to call him Lord. How would these guys get on television and rebuke Satan and stomp all over?
That's not the only foolish thing they do.
I just wondered.
That's right.
You know, being a new Christian, I don't want to lose any power, but that's what they didn't want to be a fool.
I believe they're getting very close to what Peter warns against, if you'll read it carefully. When, I think it's in the second chapter, if I remember rightly, of Second Peter. When he said, these speak evil of dignities. It's a shame that that was translated at all. It should be doxas. Doxas. And a doxa is a glory. It is the creatures of exalted position. He said they're even brute beasts when it comes to natural things, but he said they're not satisfied with that. They want to send up to heaven and drag down and blaspheme doxas. Then you read Jude in the ninth verse and read the verses that go just before it. It's the same thing. He's talking about the same thing. And he warns us, even Even Michael, when contending with the devil over the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Let me tell you something. I have learned long ago not to speak disrespectfully of the devil himself. I used to tell jokes about him. I don't anymore. I believe sincerely that you can give place to the devil. The Bible warns about it. To a believer, you can give place to the devil. You can give him an opportunity. You give him room. It's the same way with demons. Every year when I teach angelology, I'm very careful when I'm teaching demonology. Pray about it. I say, Lord, surround me with a wall of fire. You protect me. They are malignant creatures who seek our eternal damnation and destruction. And they are a lot smarter than you are. And how about the devil about smartness? He was perfect in wisdom, the scripture says. He hadn't lost any of it either, by the way. And he's got 6,000 years of experience with human beings. He ought to know where your weaknesses are and how to overcome you. We need the whole armor of God. You read the 6th chapter of Ephesians again. We need the whole armor of God. Don't go out to war with a prop gun and no armor of defense, no shield of faith and sword of the spirit and so on.
Well, just like God said, the greater must bless the lesser. Lucifer was higher in God-given authority than Michael.
Yes,
he
was.
Michael could not rebuke him.
I believe the cherubim are, remember, cherubim is plural and cherub is singular. And he's called the anointed cherub, the cover in Ezekiel 28, Lucifer is. They are the keepers of the throne. I don't understand anything about cherubim. I understand angels quite a bit, even though they're spirits. I can't understand the mode of their existence, but I can understand their personality a lot better than I can cherubim. What? They're the same. I believe seraphim and cherubim are the same thing. He's using it because seraphim means flaming, where cherubim is a different idea entirely in the Hebrew. You have the four living creatures, and then you have the living creatures in Ezekiel 1. They're the cherubim. He says so in chapter 10, I think verse 25. He said, I understood that these are the cherubim. These were made to be rulers. They're the highest order of created beings. On top of everything. That's why Lucifer was probably head of all those. I can't get the idea anywhere else from Ezekiel 28 than that he was the highest created being. Much higher than Michael. And even though he's fallen, God hadn't taken the power away from him. He's annulled him over the believer. And the word of God being preached annuls a lot of his power. Satan is bound to a great degree by Calvary. But God has not divested him of his glory as far as power, wisdom, and so on. Look at the third sound. It's going to break the silence of 2,000 years, the trump of God. We've already been given that. He mentions that both in 1 Thessalonians 4 and here in 1 Corinthians 15. This is our gathering together unto him, and the word gathering in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, episunagogos, comes from two Greek words, epi, the prefix means total or full, and synagogos, assembly. Synagogue is an assembly, and the prefix epi, there's the idea of everybody there that's supposed to be there. All the saints. No exclusions. It's against the partial rapture. Let's give the motive of a rapture very briefly. We've said most of the things we'd like to say in it. Though the imminency would need a whole lot more treatment if we had time. Number one, the rapture is imminent. I like that word. There's another word that could be used. Impending. You look at both these words in the dictionary, you'll see that they are synonyms. And they mean almost the same thing, but impending needs to hang over. Therefore, it is used in a bad sense of something hanging over your head about to fall on you. But it does, and then the dictionary says impending. Imminent. But the trouble is, the post-tribs and many of the others who don't like the word always translate it to mean immediate. Imminent does not mean immediate. Immediate means right at hand. It could be at any moment. Or it will be at any moment. It's very near. Period. Another Greek word is melo, used some 50 times, I think, in the New Testament, and the Authorized Version only records it about half a dozen or a dozen times. It's too bad, because it should be in there, especially in the book of Revelation every time it occurs. Melo always means about to take place, on the point of transpiring. The coming of the Lord is not immediate, as the date setters would always try to make it. The word imminent means it could be at any time from the time that Jesus went back to heaven. Here is why all those who don't like the teaching of the coming of Christ say that, you see, and they all have to admit that every one of the writers of the New Testament looked for the coming of Jesus. Every one. Literally. And they looked for his imminent coming. And so all the deniers of inspiration say, you see there, they thought he was coming immediately and he didn't come, so therefore it must be some other meaning attached to it besides literal. Then they go overboard and give everything else under the sun. For as soon as you leave the literal, where are you? Completely at sea. You can't. Your guess is as good as mine. Neither one's worth a hill of beans. I'd rather have the hill of beans any day than your guess or mine. Especially if it's a big one. Notice 6. I think there's another one, but I couldn't think of which one it is. 6 similes. Now remember, a simile is a form of comparison. A parable is an extended simile. But a simile is always with as or like or some other form of comparison. So each one of these 6 has as. There are 6 similes of the coming that shows its imminency. As a thief, his coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. As a thief. Second one, as a woman in travail. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. See the imminency. Unexpectedness. Jesus used it. Paul used it. Old Testament used it a great number of times. Same Greek word in the Septuagint. Verse number 3. As lightning shineth out of the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:23. And in the other synoptic gospels. As lightning. Every one of these has as. That's a formal comparison. His coming is like, going to be like that. Some characteristic of it. And of course, I believe, as he gives it, as lightning, for he's dealing with the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the rapture, it will be, I believe, a shining that will shine around the earth like sheet lightning, only so much brighter. And unexpected, and then sudden. And then quick, all these things, as lightning. But imminency is seen in every one of these. Or as the days of Noah, and their unexpectedness and suddenness. Fifth, as the day of Lot, And both of these are in Luke 17, 28 through 33. Luke 17, 28 through 33. As the days of Noah, as the days of Lot. These are similes. And then six, as a snare. Luke 21, 35. The idea here is a snare is unawares and catastrophic too.
Do you have any idea of a certainty of his coming just in the Lord?
Yes. In several places. I'll probably come into some of those later. Even these similes show it, and then the whole Olivet Discourse shows certainty. As he quotes even Daniel to back it up. We'll see more of the imminency of the coming in our attitude toward his coming. The Greek word looking for his coming, apektek amahi, here's the idea of tiptoe anticipation. And if you thought it was going to be 1,000 years away, you certainly wouldn't have any tiptoe of expectancy. Or even if you thought it was 7 years away, post-trib, you couldn't possibly have any idea of its imminency. Dr. Horatio Bonar, before retiring at night, would go to the window, pull back the curtain, and say, perhaps tonight. And every morning he'd go, first thing he'd do is go to the window, pull back the shade, and say, perhaps today. Even John, bless his heart, before he stopped, put the stopper in the ink well, prayed, even so, come speedily. The word quickly is not soon. It's the manner of his coming. Speedily is a better translation of the Greek word. The rapture will be complete. And by the way, imminent is also in Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence we look for the Lord Jesus Christ. The word look, apektek amahi, H. A. W. Meyer, eminent New Testament Greek scholar, says, the word denotes the patient, attentive waiting which never slackens until realized. I like that.
There's a pastor over in Tampa that every now and then will have a few days of the rapture breakfast.
Amen. Good idea.
One day the people of his congregation got together and he had the breakfast all planned and nobody showed up.
That ought to shook him up, huh? Remember, that's what I always said when they came to me in the Second World War and they say, Bragg, is this the Battle of Armageddon? I said, no, I'm still here. Couldn't be.
And also, the occasion gives force to these words too, because it's going to be such a mighty occasion in America.
Everything about it, if you look up in the Old Testament and in the New, especially now in the Revelation, that they're close together, we'll see the differences as we go along some more of it. But so much is going to happen. And we're starting to see a whole lot of it start with. And we are seeing a lot of it. I talked with a brother this morning along the relationship of that sign of Lot. Brother McIntosh. And he said, Brother Bragg, if you only knew. He told me that the other day. About another phase of it. But then he talked about that whole deal of Lot, and even from, of course, I could see in the Hebrew there and the Greek so much more than you can give out. But he said it would absolutely floor you to know the utter degradation. Not only homosexuality and sodomy, but bestiality. That God so forbids in the Word of God. Man can't get bestial enough as brute beasts be the culture.
One part of this reality is most people do not realize that much of it is involved in Satan worship.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And in fact, most Satan worship cannot be about it.
Yeah.
So when you're indulging in.
And I believe demons finally instigate people to doing this. Evidently, maybe they were that kind of a creature before God destroyed them off the earth when the earth became an unborn boy. You're dismissed.